But let's pray, okay? And ask for God to bless the word and for bless us in that effort there. Lord, we do pray again that you would continue to bless our neighbors, God. We love them. We want them to know we love them. We wish the best for them, Lord. We know it's only three or four that are really opposing us, but it's amazing what three or four can do when it comes to slowing things down. And Lord, we know that even as Nehemiah was building his wall, it really was just Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. There was only a few that were opposing, but they held it off for a while, and Nehemiah continued to move forward, trusting in you. And we're going to do that, Lord. We're going to continue to move forward and realize that the same battles that happened thousands of years ago are the same battles that are happening now. And Lord, so I pray you would just, again, blow the door wide open. Let this thing end. Let it be done with once and for all. Let us have our driveway and the rest of the things we want to do. And Lord, I pray that by the time we're done, that our neighbors would see that not only is it a problem, but oh, how you bless them. Lord, when Jacob went to work for Laban, he said to Jacob, I see now that God is blessing me for your sake. And I pray our neighbors would see that they are blessed for our sake because we're serving you. So Lord, fight for us. We know you will. But we're not taking anything for granted, God. We're going to fight. And we're going to come to you, Lord. We're not going to be like Joshua and not seeking you for the battle at Ai. So we're asking, Lord, that you fight for us and give us victory. And Lord, I pray now tonight that as we get into your word, Lord, that you would just open your word to us. And God, even as you longed for that intimacy with your disciples 2,000 years ago, Lord, you're the same yesterday and today and forever. So you long for that intimacy with us tonight. Well, we long for that intimacy with you. So Lord, it goes both ways. Meet us in power and make your glory known. Fill this place, Lord. We bless you. We thank you. We look forward to what you're going to do tonight. And Lord, we're going to remember you and we're going to honor you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Don't you love Jesus? Oh, yeah. Love it. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And we are going to, you know, I thought how to do this. There's so much to cover this week, and we can't cover everything I want to, but we're just going to remember the Lord tonight. And it's going to culminate in communion, and he said, do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. And for all that he's done for us, the least we can do is remember him as often as we can. And so we're just going to read through this tonight and let God minister kind of what happened here during these last few days before Jesus went to the cross, and it will lead us right into the cross on Sunday. And so we're just going to start in chapter 26, verse 1. We won't do the whole chapter, but we're going to do a chunk of it. Notice what it says. This is the final 4 days here. We're now 2 days until the Lord goes to the cross. It says, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up and crucified. Now, note this. He was telling them. Jesus was not surprised by this. He knew he was going to be crucified. He's the Lord of the universe. He knew all things. He's telling them it's going to happen. He's prophesying to them, and they still don't get it. Again, I think we can associate with that because the Lord tells us stuff, and until we're ready to hear it, we can't hear it. But they weren't able to hear this, even though he said it so plainly over and over and over. But he's letting them know and says, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there should be an uproar among the people. Now, this shows you who's in control, doesn't it? Because they said, not during the feast. Guess when it happened? During the feast. Again, this shows Jesus was the running the show, guys. And I want you to recognize this. We point it out every year. Jesus ran the show the whole time through this. Nobody took Jesus and put him to death. He willingly went and died for us. And he was controlling when it would be. It wasn't up to them to decide whether or not it was going to be during the feast. He already made up his mind long before time began that it was going to be during the feast. And he's going to make sure that it is during the feast. So it's interesting to see mankind try to stop what God is doing. Man can't do it. God's going to do what he's foreordained. And he says, this is going to happen during the feast, regardless of what you guys do. But they're going to try to stop it, which they won't be able to. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Now, again, another gospel tells us this was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And again, Mary was so appreciative for what the Lord had done. She was just, you know, he raised, you know, her brother from the dead. And so how do you thank somebody for that? You know, it's like, thank you for the nice pie or the nice meal. No, you raised my brother from the dead. How can I repay you? And she took what was no doubt her inheritance, her retirement, her dowry, if you will, and she broke it and poured it over the Lord's head. Now, I've heard estimates anywhere from, you know, $30,000 to $50,000 worth this would have been in this very fragrant, expensive oils. They were used as dowries. They were used as inheritances in that day. So this would have been shocking to everyone in the room. And what she's saying basically is, Lord, I remember you, and you're worth every bit of it. Everything I can give you, you're worthy of, because you raised my brother, and you're living for me. And she doesn't fully understand the cross yet, but I think she understands maybe more than the rest of them, because he's going to make a comment that she did it for his burial. Now, whether or not he's just stating that because she indeed did, or whether or not she knew, I guess that can be debated, but she just literally poured everything out. And listen, that one message right there could just be the whole teaching tonight. She poured everything out for Jesus. How much do we pour out? Do we pour anything out for the Lord? We have to realize we're talking about eternity. Let's get our mind off of the temporary and think about eternity and what he's done for us and where we're going to be and all the future that lies ahead. It should be, if we truly understand, it should be easy to pour everything out for the Lord. And I love that heart and how the Lord loves that heart that says, I'm giving it all to you. And so this beautiful fragrance, she pours on the Lord. Again, the fragrance would have filled the room. It says, but when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why is this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And again, you know, the thing is, it sounds noble, right? We could have sold this and given it to the poor or whatever. But they're not realizing the value of Jesus at that moment and the value of what she's doing for him, because he's about to go to the cross. But the Lord knows it. And by the way, other people may not know the value of the sacrifices that you make for the Lord, but he knows it. He knows the value of the sacrifices. He sees everything you do. And he remembers it, and he writes it down, and it means something to him. He doesn't forget any of it. So you don't waste a single drop when it comes to honoring the Lord and what you do for him. And so, again, notice it says, but when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. That's an interesting statement. I think mankind throughout history has tried to do away with the poor. But the Lord says, you're never going to do away with the poor, not in this world, not till the Lord comes back. They'll always be poor. Doesn't matter what government system you have. There's always going to be the poor. He said, you have them with you always. He says, but me, note this, but me you do not have always. Guys, this is huge. Listen, let this sink down into your ears and heart, as the Lord told the disciples that night. You're going to have eternity to serve the Lord in an unopposed fashion. In other words, in the kingdom, nobody's going to oppose you in serving Jesus. In after the 1,000-year reign, in the new heaven and new earth, you'll have nobody opposing you. We'll all be serving the Lord forever. Once we die, from that point on, we're just going to be serving the Lord unopposed. Okay? No penalty, no cost, no price at serving the Lord. It'll be unopposed. And that sounds very appealing, right? Yes, that sounds wonderful. I want to serve the Lord unopposed. But here's my point. He said, look, you don't have me with you always. He's talking to them. He knew they would live forever. What he means is, you're not going to have an opportunity to make a stand for me in a world of opposition forever. You have a limited amount of time that you can make your voice known for me when the world's going to fight against you. And I'm going to give you special reward for that. I'm going to honor you for doing that, because that you did it when it was hard. Listen, anybody can do something when it's easy, right? You get in heaven and we're all serving the Lord. It's like, well, we're all serving him. You know, I serve the Lord. Well, everybody does. You know, what does that mean? You know, we're all going to. No, but right now, not everybody does. And right now, not everybody makes a stand for Jesus when it's hard. You know, times get difficult, and we've all been guilty of remaining quiet when we should have spoken up, and I'm not trying to make us feel guilty. I'm just saying, look, this is our only opportunity, note this, in eternity, to stand for Jesus with opposition against him. This is it. And for the rest of eternity, we won't have that. So what he's saying is, look, you're not going to always have me. You're not always going to be in this place right now, in these bodies, in this very short generation, in this very short blip of eternity. This is your moment. Stand for Christ. Don't lose this moment. Grab it and say, all right, this is my moment. But then my family will hate me. My friends will hate me. Everybody at work will be mad at me. I'm not saying be obnoxious. Be kind. Even then, many people will be against you for whatever the reason. What I'm saying is, though, this is your moment to shine and to do it for Jesus when it means something, okay? When it's not just everybody's doing it, right? And so I love the fact he says, you don't have me with you always. It really is just kind of burning in my heart this week. Lord, I want to serve you right now while I can serve you in a world that doesn't love you. I'm going to love you whether they do or not. And when you do that, there's going to be a reward for that. And so it's almost like where she poured everything out for him. It's like, look, you're not going to have that money. Okay, say you sold it and gave it to the poor. They're going to die one day. This world's going to end one day. As they say, it's all going to burn. We've all heard that terminology. But the one thing that won't ever burn is what you do for Jesus right now. It will last forever. And it's a fragrance that fills the room that will never go away. It's a fragrance that you're going to carry with you into heaven. You know, I stood for the Lord when other people weren't, whatever the case might be. I love that. I think you get the point. I just, that ministered to me in a huge way this week. And so I want you to really grasp your opportunity and grab a hold of it. He said, for in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Now, again, does that mean she understood really what she was doing? Or does that simply mean that he was telling her right now, it's for my burial, whether you realize it or not? I don't know. If she knew, then she certainly knew more than the disciples did. And I have a suspicion that she did notice something was happening. You know, the disciples are kind of like, you know, I'm going to the cross. Like, what? What? You know, now I don't mean to pick on them. That would have been me too. That would have been me too, right? I would have said, "Man, why we wouldn't have gotten it because they didn't get it." That is, I don't think that we would have. We now look at it knowing what happened. They didn't, and we wouldn't have either. But Mary was coming now from a heart of complete devotion and love. And when you have a broken heart of complete devotion and love, you hear things from Jesus that other people don't hear. You just do. It's not about being better than anybody else. It's not about being more important in heaven. It's nothing about that. It's about being in tune with the Spirit of God because your heart is poured out for him. And now you can hear him. He speaks all the time to us, but how often do we hear him? And so her heart was in tune. He says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial. And here we go. It's happening tonight. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I'll deliver him to you? Again, this, I think, pushed him over the edge. He's kind of like, you know what? He wanted the money. We see the greed in Judas's heart. Satan had gotten to his heart in greed, and he's like, you know, now he's mad. You know, gave away. Oh, I could have had that money. I don't want to give it to the poor, but if we could have sold it and pretended to give it to the poor, I've got the money bag. I could have padded my pockets with that, and he's mad. So, well, I'll just go and get the money that I deserve. If I can't get it through Jesus, I'll go get it another way. And they counted up to him 30 pieces of silver, by the way, which is the price of a slave in Scripture. That's how he valued Jesus. Look at the value that she had on Jesus to pour out her entire life savings. And his value was a slave. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, guys, again, this is another thing. Even as I talked about the opportunity we have to serve the Lord, because we won't always have this opportunity, we have another thing I want to point out as far as our opportunity with the Lord. And look at what Judas squandered. Okay, look, Judas was one of the 12 people chosen to walk with God in human form on the earth. What an honor. What a privilege. How many of us in this room, I would say all of us, would have loved to have been able to walk with the Lord those 3 years and see him and be with him in the flesh, to have him come to you, walk up to you and say, follow me. Yeah, okay, right? So Judas did that, but then Judas said, that means nothing to me. It means nothing. I'd rather have the money. And I look at that and I say, guys, look, I know that's not where your heart is as a believer, but let's make sure that we don't lose the reality of the privilege that we have in knowing Jesus and followers of Jesus Christ right now. The world is lost in mass, okay? Jesus said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. You guys have made it through the narrow gate. Don't squander it. Don't take it for granted. And don't sell the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. I want to say this as gently as I can because we've all done things we wish we hadn't have done. I'm not going to lay a guilt trip on you because tonight's a night of rejoicing. I wouldn't want to lay a guilt trip on you either way. But all the more so on a night where we celebrate and remember our King. But here's the bottom line. Look, how many of us have said, you know what, even though I've given my life to the Lord and I love him, want to follow him, you know, I'm going to choose my boyfriend or girlfriend over the Lord. Maybe it's something that we're doing together that we know is sin before God. But we said, you know what, I'll sell the Lord for that amount. It's worth it right now. Or maybe it's a tax thing. Or maybe it's a friendship thing that we know we shouldn't have. Or maybe it's you go down the list. It could be any number of things where we said, you know what is the price that I'll do something I know is wrong. I know it's wrong, and I'm going to willingly choose to do it just because I want to, or I can't stand being rejected, or whatever the case might be. How many pieces of silver does it take? See, our response needs to be, there is no amount of silver. You don't have a big enough bag to get me to not follow Christ. And that's got to be our heart. I just want to, again, I'm not saying that if any of you are in a place tonight, because any pastor can say that from the pulpit. And with this many people, there's going to be some that aren't really where they need to be with the Lord, and they're going to know it, and the pastor can go, you know, yeah, okay, I did that. This is not to send out like false conviction. This is in love to challenge us wherever we are, okay, to look at it and say, am I selling out what I know is right after all that he did for me on the cross? Guys, there should be no price. Nope, I'm going to do it God's way. We're going to do this the way the Lord said. We're going to do whatever the case might be in whatever situation you're in. And this is where Judas said, you know what? 30 pieces of silver, it's worth it. I'll take the money. I'll take it. Let's do it. Verse 17, now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that is again, that's the day where you're getting into the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover's beginning. He said, they said to him, where do you want us to prepare to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, again, guys, there's so much here that we miss. I don't want you to miss this. We've talked about it before, but what they would do is they would take the lamb to the priest, and the priest would sacrifice the lamb, and they'd hang the lamb up on a hook on the wall, and they'd take a pole, and they put it through the top of the lamb's, through the skin, and hold his arm straight like this. And then they would give it to you, and you would put a pole from mouth all the way through, and you had a way that you could, when you were going to cook the lamb, you'd put the lamb on there, on, like a spit, if you will, like that. But you see what's happening here. All the lambs that were being prepared for Passover, they were on crosses. Every one of them, lambs on crosses all over. In the year that Jesus died, according to Josephus, some 226,000 lambs on crosses. That's amazing. Again, just the picture that Jesus was giving them in their day, that he was saying, this is the Lamb of God. It represents that'll take away the sins of the world. Notice your lamb. He's being offered as a burnt offering like we talked about last Sunday, where Isaac was up there and he was laid on the wood and his arms were stretched out and his feet were stretched out. He's saying, this is the lamb. Now you're going to see the lamb in the same way with his arms straight out and a pole straight up and down nailed to it. He was trying to do everything he could to give a visual and all the teaching so they would understand what he was doing. And again, it's just so powerful here. And how this must have hit the disciples later as this really began to sink in. And notice when evening came, he sat down with the 12. Now, let me just note here, guys. I personally believe that Wednesday night is the night that Jesus had his last meal with his disciples. I believe it was this night. Why do I believe that? Now, I'm not going to fight with anybody over it. It's not something the church should divide over. And maybe I'm missing something and find out I'm wrong. We get to heaven, okay, and whatever. You can say I told you so. But remember, their days started in the evening. So this evening would have been the Passover. You wonder, why did Jesus eat this night and the next day was the Passover? No, it was that night and the next day was the Passover. Because they go evening, morning, evening, morning, evening, morning. And Jesus said this. First of all, remember the picture that we saw of Isaac last Sunday. It said after 3 days they got there. And so he was in Abraham's mind dead for 3 days and was going to be resurrected if need be. Jesus said this, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That is three light cycles and three dark cycles. That's what day means, light cycle, dark, night cycle, okay? There is no way to get 3 days and nights in cycles. And it doesn't even have to be a full 24 on the last one. That's not the point. You've got to get three daytime segments and three nighttime segments. And the only way you get that leading up to the cross is on Wednesday night, being the beginning. I mean, Wednesday night they have the Passover, and then on Thursday the Lord is crucified. And he was crucified at Thursday. If you do it, you'll find you have 3 days and three nights, and he can resurrect on Sunday. Now, why do I say that? Tradition. I know tradition. Look, we're doing it this Friday. We're having a Good Friday day where you guys can come and nail your sins to the cross and just have, if you want to come in on your own and just have time with the Lord and pour out your alabaster flask on the head and feet of the Lord. You're free to do that all day and just enjoy him and love him and remember him. So I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with the tradition, right? But I do not believe it's biblically accurate. I think it's impossible any other way than Jesus being crucified on Thursday and then again to the other side. Now, you say, wait a minute, what about in the Bible where it says it was a Sabbath, so they had to get his body down because it was a Sabbath? Guys, understand, on the feast days, depending on when they fall, you have double Sabbaths. For example, if a feast day begins and then the next day is Sabbath, you have a Sabbath and a Sabbath. So what John tells us is, he says, this day it was a high holy day, which means it fell. The feast began. The first day of the feast would have been a Sabbath day, regardless of what day of the week it was. And they go on a 30-day rotation. The bottom line is, it would appear there were two Sabbaths back-to-back this particular Passover. The Sabbath that began the Passover that Jesus is now celebrating, and then the actual Saturday that came, and that makes up for the discrepancy of thinking that it had to be the Sabbath the next day because of Friday, and I may have given you way more information that you needed or that we have time for. But I think it's so sweet because indeed, if I am right, and I think I am, and I just taking the Bible, you know, for what it says, literally what the Lord said, I've got to change the words. The words of the Lord have to be changed if I'm wrong. He said three light cycles and three night cycles. And that's the only way you can get it, okay? And so the bottom line is, here's why that's special to me, because that means that the very night tonight that we're having communion was the night they had it. That's sweet to me. That's rich. And so we get to enjoy that time with the Lord even now. And notice what he says. It says, now as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Can you imagine hearing that from the Lord? I mean, obviously, Judas knew right away that it was him. And Judas would have known, he knows the future. Now, there's no way I can pull this off, that you think that would get him to repent. And all the others hearing this, again, that would have been shocking to hear. You mean one of us are going to betray you? But I love their response. Look, there wasn't pride. You didn't hear any of them go, not me, not me, not me. No, every one of them. Look what it says, verse 22. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? You know, I think understanding that we have the ability to betray the Lord, I think that's a good thing to understand. Understand that you have the ability to fall. The Christian that thinks they can't fall is the Christian that's going to fall. Understand that. That was Peter's problem. Lord, though they all fall, I won't. Well, I'm sorry, Peter, you fell, right? And so the same thing. Look, it's with us. It's not a weakness to recognize your weakness. It is a strength to recognize your weakness, because then you can pray against it. Then you can guard against it. Lord, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that girl. I want to make sure that I do what I can. And that's why you set up certain guidelines. Again, you're setting up certain things in your life so that you're not going to stumble. And when you set those things up, again, you're going to have some people that are going to say, legalism, legalism. Look, if it's legalism, stop it. Okay, legalism is trying to work your way to heaven and please God by your own efforts. That's wrong. Don't do that. But if it's simply putting up boundaries in your life because you recognize that you're weak and you want to make sure that you don't become a victim like other people you've heard about, that's called wisdom. It's called wisdom. You know, I take very seriously. I look at these men of God that I know knew God and loved God that have been standing where I'm standing, not in this church, but behind pulpits, and they've fallen. That tells me I can fall. I look at King David. Loved God with all his heart. Man after God's own heart, King David fell. If King David can fall, I think I can't. That doesn't mean we're going to fall, and it's not an excuse to fall. What I'm saying is we recognize, you know what? I'm no different than they are. And so that I don't find myself in the same position of King David or those others that I've seen, I'm going to put these boundaries up. And if people if they mock it, fine. You know, you can, but I'm still standing, not because I'm strong, but because God's strong and I made the right choice. I'll never forget, I think I've shared with you guys in the past, we were at, you know, a pastor's conference one year, and my pastor was talking about some boundaries that he put up for himself and for the pastors that were on staff, and there were a couple other pastors there that kind of made fun of him. I mean, I don't say kind of, they basically did. You know, like, come on, man, I mean, you're like so, you know, you're so weak, you can't even, you know, whatever like that. And he's like, you know, just why take a chance? I'm putting boundaries up. We came back the next year, and both of those pastors that mocked him had fallen. And God really spoke to me at that next conference. It was like, you know what? The two guys that were so confident, they're gone now, and you guys are still here. Why are you still here? Because you know you can fall. You know you can. And you're not playing Mr. Tough Guy games. You're putting up boundaries and guards and making sure that you don't fall. That's a winning combo for everybody in this room. You want to walk with God your entire life and not fall away. I'm not talking about being perfect. We're all going to have sin from time to time until we die. I'm talking about a major fall that ruins a family or a marriage or a ministry or reputation or whatever. Your testimony, you go down the line. You've got to set up boundaries, and there's nothing wrong with those boundaries. Hold to them. And so here, these guys, is it I? Lord, I recognize I could fall. And notice he answered and said to them, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better, or it would have been good for that man if he'd not been born. You know, sometimes I hear the question, well, do you think Judas was saved? No. No, at least not at this point. You can argue about whether or not somebody can walk away or not. That's a whole other theological discussion. But here, Jesus clearly says he's not saved. Why? It would have been better if he'd not been born. Well, if you're saved, no matter how bad you mess up and no matter what kind of judgment you face down here, it's still better that you're born because you have eternity in the kingdom, right? So it's very clear Judas will not be with us in the kingdom of God. And again, I go back to that privilege. He walked with God, one of the few people, one of the 12 that Jesus chose. And he's not there because 30 pieces of silver was more important to him. You know, I'm not going to sit here and say that I haven't had things that have caused me to betray the Lord in some form and fashion because I gave into something or whatever the case might be. But when you get old enough to realize what this really means eternally, then there should be that heart that says, Lord, give me the power of your spirit to choose to walk with you and never go down that path again. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? Again, he knew it was him. I wonder what he's thinking, how he's feeling right now. And he said, you have said it. And again, another gospel tells us at this point, Judas takes off. Satan inhabits him, if you will, possesses him, and he takes off, and it was dark, and it was indeed dark, and he goes to get those who are going to get the Lord and make him the captive. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. He blessed it and broke it. Now, this is the Passover meal. And he gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you that I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So much to look at this. And, it says, and when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Again, there were four cups they would drink during this four-hour period or whatever, you know, one at the beginning of each hour. And again, this was the third cup. They called the cup of blessing. And what a cup of blessing it is that Jesus gave his blood for us. And we're going to celebrate that cup of blessing here in just a minute, that he gave his body as we remember him and all that he's done for us. But again, it's the whole picture, the symbol of us becoming one. This was a picture of us becoming one with the Lord. As they would eat the bread, he ate the bread, it assimilated in both of their bodies. As they drank the cup, as he drank the cup, it assimilated in both their bodies. As we do it tonight, the Lord is here in spirit, it assimilates together. We become one with the Lord. There's this kind of oneness in this commitment. Now, again, I'm not going to get sidetracked by the whole, you know, the body and the blood. Is it real or not? Well, obviously it's not real because the Lord didn't give them his body and blood to drink right here. He gave them bread and he gave them wine, and he simply symbolically called it his body and his blood. And again, he says, I'm not going to drink it again until I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom. That's amazing. Think about this. You know, after you're done, let's say you've somehow, maybe some of you guys that served in the military and you know, you went through all that mess and got yelled at, you know, and at boot camp and then went and maybe fought and all the things that happened and the hardship you went through, or maybe something else you've done, maybe it's been like some hard degree that you spent all these years pouring into, or something else you've really worked hard for and you really finally, you know, got to the, there it is, there's your reward. And all of a sudden you say, I've got my reward, but you know what? I'm not going to use any of it. I'm just going to wait till everybody else gets here, and then we'll all do it then. How many of us would do that? The Lord has gone back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he said, I'm not touching it again until Mark's here. What? Nope, not doing it. Not doing it. I love him that much, and I don't want a drop of it. I'm not going to enjoy any of this. He's got the glory of heaven, the joy of heaven. Don't get me wrong. He has joy and glory. But as far as this particular thing here, this represented that relationship of the husband to the bride. That's what it represented. I remember in that day what they would do is the two families would come together and they would have a glass of wine. And the even though it was like when they were children, they had arranged it, okay? You two are going to get married. And, you know, here, you meet her. They were babies, right? They would grow up together. Oh, we're going to be married one day. That would have been kind of weird, wouldn't it? Oh, we're going to be married one day. Okay. All right. Well, you know, and so you grow up again, getting to know each other in this whole life. And then when you came of age to get married, there was the betrothal. That is, you would say kind of, you know, will you marry me type thing. And then you'd go for a year with that while you're preparing for the wedding, and then you'd have the wedding. And the way they would do it is the families would come to the families, you know, to the center of the city. And they would get right on the seat, both sides family, and there'd be the boy, there'd be the girl, they'd have a glass of wine. And so he would hand the glass of wine to her. And if she drank it, it was, I do, I'll marry you. So you see the whole symbolism. When the Lord gave the cup to the disciples, they were saying, I'll marry you, I do. He gave them the cup of marriage, the cup of intimacy, the cup of oneness, if you will. And so there was a whole symbolism going on there. But at the same time, what's interesting to me is that if the woman wanted to say no, she could. Can you imagine how awkward that would be? They left it up to the bride to make the choice as to whether or not she really wanted to marry him, even though it had been preordained. Even though it had been planned from beginning of their birth, she could still say no. And that's what Judas did. Judas chose to say no and push the cup away. But the disciples here said, no, I'll take the cup. And again, you can't get a more beautiful picture of the choice that we now have. Jesus didn't force himself on anybody. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, he's not going to force himself on you. We're going to pray in a second. You can give your life to the Lord if you want to, but he's not going to force it. He's going to hold the cup out. And you have the you can say, no, I don't want it, and push it back if you want. He gives you that opportunity. And again, he was giving them this opportunity, but here they say, you know what? No, we want the cup, and they took the cup. But then once the cup was taken, it was so sweet and so valuable to the Lord. He said, you know what? I'm not going to touch it again until my full bride is here. I'm going to wait till my bride is with me. And then again, that was kind of that betrothal period that you waited. We are in a betrothal time. The Lord has proposed to us. We've said yes. We have the spiritual ring, if you will, the Holy Spirit is our seal, but now we wait until the wedding day. And the wedding day is going to be the rapture of the church. And then we're going to be with the Lord. And then we're going to all get married to him, whatever that means and what it's like. It's not like earthly. So, you know, it's kind of hard. You know, I think maybe it might be easier for a woman to imagine that than a man. You know, I can't see myself in a white dress and high heels, but either way. But there's gonna be this marriage. And then we're all gonna leave the area, the sanctuary area. We're all gonna sit at a table. And we're gonna start feasting for 7 years. Now, I didn't get to eat much when I got married. Seems like everybody else gets to eat at the wedding but the bride and the groom. Unless you really plan it out, then you can. So you're gonna have plenty of time to eat. And what is the heavenly food going to be like? Because what's it going to be like? We're going to be looking at our King. The one that said, can you imagine when he takes the cup for the first time? Is he going to hold it? What's he going to say? 2,000 years, guys. Been waiting 2,000 years, but every one of you were worth it. I lay it all down for you because I love you. You're my bride. I lay my life down for you, and I've waited, and I would not even have thought about doing this until you were with me. Because I'm madly in love with you. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine? That's what's going on right now. You know, I don't know. Are the angels, you know, are they getting to, are they having heavenly one? I don't know. But the Lord's not. He's waiting. All the saints that are up there before us, probably not. I don't know. But it's going to be a sweet moment. I can't wait. And then when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're just going to focus in on the Lord. We're going to play a hymn. I'm going to pray here in just a minute. And Zach's going to come up and play again, just something softly in the background. And guys, here's what I want to do. During this time of communion is just getting right with the Lord. If there's something you need to confess, if there's something you need to get it right with the Lord and let him know you love him. You know, let's none of us ask him for anything. We always do that. We always do. And that's okay. He wants it to. He said, ask. Keep asking. Seek. Keep seeking. Knock. Keep knocking. He loves it. But how about we just try? You know what? Right now, Lord, I'm not going to ask anything. I'm just going to love you. I'm just going to give to you. This is for you. I don't want anything back. I don't need feelings. I don't need tingles. I don't need to decide if I like the song they did or not. I'm standing below the window of heaven singing to my King. And I'm just going to tell him, I love you. Thank you for waiting on me. I can't believe you're doing it, but thank you. And I give you all of me. I want to break open the alabaster flask of my heart and pour it out for you. And then when we do that, when we're done, then we're going to remember his body and remember his blood and then worship him some more. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for what you've done for us. How do we say thank you? There are no words. They don't exist. But our hearts, Lord, are poured out for you right now. And I pray, God, that we would just break open our heart the way that Mary did that flask and just pour it out for you. It's all yours, Lord. Hold nothing back. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you, Lord, for waiting to finish things that you've earned, the celebration of heaven. You're holding back until we're with you, until your bride's there, Lord. Unbelievable. We love you and we thank you. And I pray that as we spend this moment, Lord, just in quietness before you, getting our hearts ready, that you would just hear all across this room, nothing but love and praises, not asking for anything, only us wanting to give to you the praise you're due, the love you're due, the remembrance that you are due. And so we thank you, God, and we give it all to you now. Lord, I want to pray before we do this. If there's anybody that doesn't know the Lord tonight, right now, I want you to be a part of this. You need to be able to experience this oneness with Christ, this communion. And if that's you and you know you're a sinner, all you have to do is confess your sin right now. Just say, God, please forgive me. I know I'm a sinner, and I confess it before you right now. Pray that to the Lord from your heart. And tell him, I believe that you did lay down your life for me. On that cross 2,000 years ago, and by your blood I'm forgiven. So Lord, forgive me. I choose to take the cup. I'm not going to push it away. I will drink of your offer to be yours forever. Drink of that cup right now. Receive the Lord. Drink him in. Let him know you love him. Tell him you're going to repent of your sins and turn and follow him. He doesn't expect perfection. He just expects commitment, and he'll take care of the rest. And Father, thank you, Lord, if there's anyone in here that prayed that tonight. But Lord, let us now as a fellowship and as a body just love you and worship you. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.